Thank you, Mary. I want to say good morning, but that wouldn't be proper, I guess. It's afternoon. I guess I'm the visitor today. I believe this is the first time I ever spoke here in Wheeling. I also want to say good afternoon to those who are listening in on the phone line. I don't believe I know you, but it's okay that you listen to me, I guess. So, here we are. Mr. Kohler had mentioned something about time, and I had asked whether there's a buzzer that goes off, you know, after you go over time. He said there is none. And then after that, I realized there's no clock either. So I guess we'll just talk until the cows come home. No, I'm not that long-winded. You know, I'm not that much of a talker. You know, those who know me know that I don't say much. So you don't need to worry. Anyways, here we are. You know, why are we here? Small group, Wheeling, West Virginia. What brings an ex-Amishman like me to Wheeling, West Virginia on a Saturday afternoon in July? Isn't that kind of strange? We all have our stories of how we came into the church, and God has his ways of bringing us all together. Maybe I should look at what time we got. I do have the watch here, but I'm not sure if it's correct. God has his ways of bringing us together, and we are a unique group because we come from a diverse background, most of us, you know. Your background is nothing like mine, and my background is nothing like yours. But yet we have something in common here. Our stories vary, but for most of us, it was probably one thing that really got our attention. One thing that sparked interest in our mind. We learned that the world around us was deceived. You know, Revelation says, the devil who deceived the whole world, that doesn't leave a whole lot left over that are not deceived, does it? We learned that the world around us is greatly deceived. We learned that we were observing the wrong days, for one thing. You know, the system that this world goes by is not originated by God, is it? For me, the one thing that stood out the most and got my attention was the Seventh-day Sabbath. Now, I was brought up in a religion that was, well, I was taught, and I thought, sincerely thought this, that we are as close to the original church that any church that existed today. But that changed my mind once I realized the issue was the Sabbath day. What a surprise. You know, we were fairly strict Sunday keepers. Sabbath, I would always have been keeping a time, but why? And then this all, well, most of you know my brother. He came in first, he and his wife. And that kind of was the real kicker that got me going. And I heard all kinds of controversy. You know, some said the day changed, the day of the week, it's all mixed up. Others said it's switched to Sunday. And others said that my brother was deceived. He read that literature, you know, that bad stuff. I remember the bishop saying, don't look at that stuff that comes in the mail. And so I decided, this was the summer before Mary was born, I decided, you know what, I'm just going to mind my own business, and I'm going to read the New Testament through. I'm going to see where it changed. So the Sabbath was something that really got my attention. I learned that we were not keeping God's Sabbath. The time, it could be easily be proven, the time that God actually set apart to be the Sabbath. Also, along the lines, I learned a lot of things about the Sabbath and all the meaning it has, tremendous meaning. So today, if you haven't caught up on this already, I would like to open up the Bible and remind us of the wonderful truths of the Sabbath. I would like to look at it in the past, show its validity in the present, and see how it foreshadows the future. First, we'll start with the Sabbath in the past. The Sabbath has been around as long as mankind. All of you know that. Let's go to Exodus 20. Exodus 20 and verse 8. Here we find the Ten Commandments, and the Sabbath would be the fourth of the ten. God clearly says, remember the Sabbath day. It was something to remember, so it must have existed if you were to remember it. Remember to keep it holy. But the 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. The Sabbath of the Lord, not the Sabbath of Israel. The Sabbath of the Lord your God, in it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days, this is why. No, I'm going to leave that. We'll come back to that a little bit later. Before I go any further, I'd like to go to Exodus 16. Exodus 16. Now, you've probably heard the argument that the Sabbath didn't exist before Israel. And part of that argument goes to Exodus 16 and brings out the fact that this is the first time in the Bible, chronologically, that you read the word Sabbath. If you go and do a word search in the King James Version, Exodus 16 is the first chapter that talks about the Sabbath. Well, just because the name Sabbath was not mentioned before, the other thing you have to remember that the five books of Moses were written by Moses at pretty much, well, during at least during his lifetime, we know that much. So if you're reading about Genesis, all of that was written after God had called Moses. So it was not chronologically written. In other words, when Genesis happened, that's not the time period it was written. That was not my notes. I just kind of thought about that. But the argument that the Sabbath did not exist prior to Exodus is not a valid argument. And let's read what it says here in Exodus 16, verse 22. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers, for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, this is what the Lord has said, tomorrow is the Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Again, the Lord is all about the Sabbath. It's not talking about a holy Sabbath to the children of Israel. Bake what you will bake today, and I will boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourself all that remains to be kept until morning. You know, God had to reveal the Sabbath to them, because they were captives in Egypt. They were not allowed, or probably lost track, but he put them back on track. You know, that's another thing, that argument that some have is the time has been lost. We'll get to that a little bit later. But God had to reveal the Sabbath day, and that is true in Exodus 16. Now let's go to the very beginning, Genesis 2. Genesis 2 and in verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Sanctified, as we've been told many times, is set apart. for special use. God did that at the very beginning. That's what the Sabbath is all about. It's special time. It's a sanctified holy time. Because he rested from all his work which God had created and made. He sanctified it and he set it apart from all other days in the weekly cycle. It is holy time. It was the Sabbath from the beginning. Now, I'd like to go back to Exodus 20, verse 11, which I almost read earlier. Exodus 20 and verse 11. Here God says, you know, you read 8, remember the Sabbath day, or I read 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and you go down through there. But then in verse 11, he says, for, he gives a reason. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That is why that commandment is here. He refers right back to creation week. So the argument that the Sabbath was not before, it didn't exist before Exodus, is really not a valid argument, unless you want to have an excuse. And you can make an excuse for just about anything you want to. We had a sermonette some years back by Leon Wilkin. It was entitled Human Reasoning. He went in and he talked about how humans can reason just about anything if we really want to. You know, we can come up with a lot of excuses. I know, because I am one. The Sabbath was kept in the days of old. It was a part of the commands of God. Another interesting thing I find, if you go on the internet these days, you can get just about anything you want, whichever way you want to argue, and that includes the Sabbath. I was doing some research here in recent months, and just trying to find history, you know. I'm a history buff. Well, I ran across some information that was put out by, I won't name the organization, but I just had to think, you know what, that really is deceitful. And they had the argument about not the Sabbath not existing before Exodus. But the other thing they said was, you know, in modern days, the Ten Commandments, I'm just kind of paraphrasing. The way they said it was, the Ten Commandments, basically minus one. And, you know, I thought about that. You know, isn't that kind of a little bit hypocritical? Why don't you call it, just be done with and call them the Nine Commandments? That would be more correct. You know, Ten Commandments minus one. You know, it doesn't make a lot of sense, but nonetheless, the Sabbath, as we all know, is a part of the Ten Commandments. And we know that prior to Exodus, the commandments were kept. And we'll look at a few examples here. Let's first go to Genesis 5. Genesis 5, verse 22. We're talking about Enoch here. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days, now I'm supposed to drop down to verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Somehow I missed what I wanted here. Well, it says Enoch walked with God. I also thought it said something about him keeping the commandments. But if he walked with God, you know, he was in harmony with God, and he must have been keeping the commandments. So I guess that's why I had that scripture there. But I have another one on Abraham in Genesis 26. And it's quite detailed. Genesis 26, verse 5. Genesis 26, verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Four things are mentioned there: my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. So Abraham must have kept the Sabbath. Jesus Christ also made a very profound statement. Maybe we don't need to go over there for time's sake, but you're familiar with Mark 27, where Christ talked about the Sabbath being made for man. It was for the good of man. Why would God not want man to keep the Sabbath from the very beginning? He made it for man. You know, that statement itself suggests that the Sabbath was kept, or in effect, from the Garden of Eden. Because man existed. It didn't say the Sabbath was made for the Jew or the Israelite or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, which is the argument that is made that it didn't exist before Exodus. Anyways, I just thought I'd point that out. You may remember, maybe somebody can help me a little bit with this. I've been looking for this. When about almost 20 years, it's hard to believe it's been that long, when we had our separation on this very subject, I remember Mr. Winter mentioning something, and I don't know what his source was, I just remember it, that he had found evidence that the Sabbath was kept by the Chinese, you know, way back. I don't know if anybody remembers him. He did say the sermon was given in Cambridge, so maybe you didn't hear the same sermon, but over in Cambridge, nobody seemed to remember it. Anyways, I did a little bit of research, and I found this interesting. This is a thing I got off the internet. Let me see here. The facts, seven facts about the seventh day. And here it says that over 100 languages on the earth use the word Sabbath for Saturday. Spanish is one of them, it says, yeah. Sabado, or I don't know, I'm not Spanish, yeah. Meaning Sabbath. And that in itself is quite revealing, isn't it? You know, all these Gentile languages having the Sabbath, a word, Sabbath for Saturday, is quite revealing in itself. I just thought I'd share that with you. Over 100 languages. I think I've made my point clear by this time. The Sabbath was established at creation. There is plenty of evidence that the Sabbath was kept from the very beginning. It is important to God that we keep it. He knows that it is good for us. It was created by God for man. And it reminds us of creation week, which is another serious problem in this world. You know, creation is always something that kind of gets my blood gurgling when you, talk about creation versus evolution. You know, I don't have enough faith to believe in evolution. Mr. Bissick talked about faith, and I just don't have that much. But I like this analogy. I've heard it a number of times. I may have even said it a number of times, but can you imagine having all the components, the exact number for one Boeing 747 aircraft? That's the big jumbo jet that's been around for 30 years, I think, maybe even longer. And you had all those parts in one location, let's say out here in a field somewhere, and along comes a tornado. And it whirls those pieces around, and it leaves, and there sits the 747 ready to fly. That's about as ridiculous as the theory of evolution is. You know what I mean? The Sabbath does remind. God wants us to remember the creation. He is the creator. I always think this is, you know, I'm a designer of tools to make parts and stuff, and many times certain people have more of an aptitude to see how the tool works and others don't. And then I have a hard time understanding why they can't see it, because you can see all these tools do whatever they're doing, and it's right there. But it also reminds me of the fact that God, the Creator, understands His creation much better than anybody else can, because He is the Creator. And He understands us better than we do. So, again, talking about creation, the Sabbath does remind us that He is the Creator. Let's go over now to Mark 2. Mark 2, verse 28. Mark 2, verse 28. Matthew, Mark. There is a book of Mark. Recently, you know, we've been joking about, you know, I read that in the book of Dan. Well, I just realized that if Mark, my son, would say that, it would have a little bit of a different tone to it. Anyways, that's not what I'm in Mark 2 for. Mark 2, verse 28. Let's start actually in verse 27. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." As the God of the Old Testament, which was Jesus Christ, you know, all things were created through Jesus Christ. We read plainly in the Bible. Jesus said He came to reveal the Father. Therefore, you know, nobody had really known the Father prior to Christ. So that also alludes to the fact that He was the God of the Old Testament. He was literally the creator of the Sabbath, the God we read about in Genesis 2, verse 2. So, Jesus, being the Lord of the Sabbath, was the creator of the Sabbath as well. But then you may have some have the question: well, how long should the Sabbath be kept? You know, when Christ came, and we're kind of working our way to the present, but we're not quite there yet. So I'd like to go over to Exodus 31 right now. Exodus 31. And in verse 12, now, some of you were in Steamboat Springs last year, and I remember the opening night message. I hadn't thought as much about it until then. I probably saw it before, but Exodus 31 was after the Old Covenant. So it was a special Sabbath covenant with Israel. In verse 12 of Exodus 31, you read, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbath," and we always point this out, it's plural. You've got a Sabbath and you've got Sabbaths. And I think you're all familiar with that. The Sabbaths include the holy days, the high days that are Sabbaths and the holy days. So He told Israel, "Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbaths, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death." This is a serious thing to profane the Sabbath. "For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the Sabbath is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on a Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore," he says, "the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." A perpetual covenant is attached to the Sabbath. Now, perpetual, you probably all know what that means. It's unending. I have a perpetual, or the property that I owned had a perpetual agreement with the landowner because we tapped into the water source that was on his land, and that perpetual agreement attaches that water source to the property that I owned until something else changes. So it's a perpetual. Nobody can change it unless somebody, both parties, both owners would agree to change it. Just wanted to point out, it is a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Again, referring back to Genesis 2. It belongs to God. That time, the Sabbath, when it arrives, is God's time. If we appropriate it for ourselves, then we are stealing God's time. It is a sign so that by it we may know him. It sets us apart, a perpetual covenant. Somebody may say, well, it's only for the children of Israel. It just mentions Israel there, but you also have to remember that the New Testament says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the church is spiritual Israel. Now, I'd like to go back to Exodus 24 and just touch a little bit on the Old Covenant, pointing out the fact that Exodus 31 was actually after that covenant, which so many people get mixed up with not having to keep the law anymore. Exodus 24, verse 6. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins and sprinkled the blood and sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do. This was an agreement. The old covenant was an agreement. And be obedient. And Moses took the blood, signifying sealing a covenant, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Exodus 31 is a separate perpetual covenant, was made separately from the old covenant which was made with Israel earlier. The Sabbath covenant was 7 chapters later. Did the children of Israel keep the Sabbath? Did they do what they promised? If you look into the history of Israel, the Sabbath was one of the great sins of Israel. Let's go over to Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20. Verse 10. Here he says, Ezekiel says, or God is talking to Ezekiel, I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he will live, shall live by them. Therefore, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, them and me, and they, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. But did they keep it? Yet the children of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. The history of Israel does not show very much faithfulness in keeping the Sabbaths. There's just something about the Sabbaths that human beings don't like. You know, if you think about all the other commandments, the first 4 have to do with God, the last 6 with our relationship with man. You know, if somebody goes out and breaks the commandment, thou shalt not kill, there's an immediate effect. But if you go out and you break the Sabbath, it's kind of like, well, It's not as immediate. Long term, yes. Israel had the same problem, you know. It just didn't make sense to them. You know, why can't we be more like the other people around us? They had that very same problem. So the Sabbath has always been hard for man to grasp. Easy to come up with excuses on why you don't have to keep the Sabbath. Both Israel and Judah went into captivity, as we know, and the Jews returned. Most of this had been related to Sabbath breaking. Sabbath observance underwent a massive transformation in the centuries leading up to the time of Christ. And here's where people get kind of confused when they come to the New Testament. You know, the Pharisees were always criticizing Christ and how he kept the Sabbath. The reality is, when the Jews came back from captivity, you know, like mankind so many times does, you're either in one ditch or you're in the other. Well, they came back, and I don't know, I'm assuming they were zealous initially, but it became a tradition, and they made additional rules to the Sabbath, and this and that, and that's what the controversy was between them and Christ. These were the commandments of the Jews, not the commandments of God. So now we come to the present. Early church, I have a note here. Yes, I have something I wanted to read here. The early church did, as we all know, keep the Sabbath. I have another thing I got off the internet this morning, the Sabbath across the centuries. And this is kind of a personal ring to me because I actually was at this place. A couple years ago, we had the opportunity to go to Jordan for the feast, and we went over. Well, this is actually in Jordan, this location. It reads here, then the spiritual seed of Abraham, Christians, fled to Pella. That was around AD 70. And we had Sabbath services there at Pella. It's kind of neat, you know, knowing this. On the other side of the Jordan, where they found a safe place of refuge and could serve their master and keep his Sabbath. Philo, the philosopher and historian, affirms that this Sabbath was on the seventh day of the week. So here we have, I just found a little bit of info relating to the fact that the Jerusalem church, after they fled Jerusalem in AD 70, they were still keeping the seventh day. And you can get a lot of information on the internet. When I first came into the church, it was kind of hard to get some of this information compared to today. I always look at that and I think, the world isn't getting any better, no matter how much information we have, you know, no matter how easy it is. Because when we came into the church, in order to research this, we had to kind of undercover go to the New Philadelphia Library. And anybody at that time basically had to go to the library. You didn't just sit at your computer and up comes the information. Now you go to Google and you type in Seventh Day Sabbath and you got just gobs of information. So I guess that excites me a little bit. On one hand, you know, we can do a lot of research. The other thing is the internet, just because it's on the internet doesn't mean it's true, you know. It's kind of like they said it on TV. It has to be true. Many people see only what they want to see when it comes to Jesus and the Sabbath. So I'd like to look one more time at Mark 2 and verse 27. Mark 2 and verse 27. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You know, Christ, at this point, he was being criticized by the Pharisees for plucking grain off in the field and eating it on a Sabbath day. And he referred, if you back up, why don't we just read it? The Pharisees said to him in verse 24, look, why do they not do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? It was not lawful because the Pharisees made it not lawful. And he said to them, have you never read that David What David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. Then he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So many times, you know, the Pharisees and what they were doing is they were just getting real legalistic about the Sabbath. God made the Sabbath for man. He didn't make a Sabbath and then he said, you know what? I just made a Sabbath. Let's create a man to keep it. He created the man first. And then he created a Sabbath for him. And he did not want it to be not a delight. You know, if there's a serious emergency, you have to take care of what needs to be taken care of. He makes that clear. The ox in the ditch is a good example. I also think you shouldn't throw the ox in the ditch so you have one to pull out. But then he continues, therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus was the authority because he made the Sabbath. It was his custom, as we will see here in Luke 4, to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Luke 4. Ooh, I'd better hurry up. Luke 4 and verse 16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stopped and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of Isaiah, and he read a prophecy that related to him. But one thing he did not do, it was his custom to go there. But, you know, if he came and if he was going to do away with the Sabbath, why didn't he say, well, we are here on the Sabbath, and I just wanted to inform you, as I'm the Son of Man, and I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and we're going to change this. Once I die, it's not valid anymore. You can go through the whole New Testament. You will not find anything like that indicated at all. If a thing as important as the Sabbath, one of the Ten Commandments, would have changed, something would have changed about that, you would have had much more of an uproar than there was with the circumcision. You know, if the Jews were that adamant about the circumcision and all that was written about that, the happening of the controversy of the circumcision, why is the Bible so completely silent on the Sabbath changing? You know, the many things, the arguments they have, like the Lord's Day, all of that is even not, you know, if you read the words, it really takes an imagination to even know what they're talking about. But the point I'm making here is it was his custom. There was no doubt. There was not, he wasn't even thinking anything like that, that the Sabbath would be changing afterward. This would have been an excellent opportunity. In fact, he did just the opposite. You know, Christ did not come to make the law less effective or make the law so that, you know, it's more liberal, I guess would be the modern term. He came, as we'll read, let's go over to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 17. He said, I do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Did I read that correctly? I think I just read, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Okay. When we first came into the church, that was a question. You know, we were kind of wanting, I don't know, somehow when you're brought up a certain way, you're always come up with these excuses. And we were like, what does that fulfill mean? So we asked the minister. And I liked his answer. He said, well, if you go down the street here and you come to that stop sign down there and you stop, what did you do? You fulfilled the law of the stop sign. Basically, he came to keep the law. He did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Those are the words of Christ. He did not come to change the law. That is quite obvious. We also have examples of Paul. Let's go over to Acts 13, verse 14. Now, Paul, we know as the apostle to the Gentiles. And, you know, so many times the argument about the Sabbath is that it's a Jewish Sabbath. Nowhere do you find it called the Jewish Sabbath. It's always the Sabbath of the Lord your God or something referring to God. It is God's Sabbath, and it was made for man, not the Jew, which encompasses everybody. Acts 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And then let's drop down to verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Did you catch that? When the Jews had left the synagogue, the Gentiles were begging that these words might be preached to them next Sunday. That's not what it says. Next Sabbath. I just wanted to point out the fact that the Gentiles, it was not the Jews who were begging for Paul to come back the next week on the Sabbath. So, you know, if you want to have evidence, you know, you can take it both ways. Now, somebody can take something in the scripture and just kind of, you know, Satan is real good at deceiving and getting the mind to use human reasoning. Humanly, we are not in tune with God. Therefore, the Sabbath has always been the Ten Commandments minus one. Anyways, I found that very interesting that Paul, it was written here that the Gentiles asked for them to come back the next Sabbath. It was Paul's custom, let's turn over a couple pages, to keep the Sabbath. You know, custom is something you do repeatedly. It's just your norm. You don't really think about it. Sometimes customs can also, if they're not God's commandments, become traditions to where they're more important than the commandments. You know, I am very well aware of that. Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scripture, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had suffered and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. You know, again, they did it on a Sabbath. That was the custom. That's when we spent most of our time talking about these things. And that's what the Sabbath is all about. It's God's time. Our time with God. You know, we don't work. We should be able to. And I, for one, struggle with this. You know, if you're in business for yourself, it's hard to get all of that stuff out of your mind on the Sabbath. But the Sabbath was made for us to communicate with God. And it's our time with God. It's really God's time. Now, another interesting thing to think about is they always have this argument, and I've had to deal with it when I came into the church, about time being lost. Well, you know, think about it. You know, it's been 6,000 years. How in the world did they ever keep accurate time? Are you really able to know? Okay, well, let's take that argument once. And one thing I'd like to demonstrate here is, you know, after 70 A.D., when the Jews were taken into captivity or were kicked out of Jerusalem, they were scattered basically all over the world, and they were not able to communicate for centuries. They didn't have television. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have telephones. They had, you know, there was even the mail, you know. We talk about snail mail today. Back then it was real snail mail, you know. He didn't go much faster than a snail. But anyways, the point I'm making is these people were scattered all over the world. And when they finally, the Dark Ages lifted and communications became better and they were able to get together like they are today, you can't find any evidence that they did not know which day was the seventh day, the Sabbath. The other side of it is the Catholics admit that they changed it to Sunday, the first day of the week. And today, Sunday, is still the day after the Sabbath. So you have two things there. If you want to really reason and be logical about it, the argument that time has been lost and you don't really know is not a valid argument. I don't think that time has been lost. There are a lot of other proofs as well that the weekly cycle has been maintained throughout the ages. Nonetheless, there remains a Sabbath for the people of God. And that's one more scripture I want to touch on in the Sabbath as the present. Hebrews 4. Now, some people, it is referring to God's Sabbath rest in the future too, but Hebrews 4 and verse 9. Here the writer of Hebrews says, and he's been talking about the rest, the Sabbath, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. But then in verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And that rest, if you really want to do some research on it, the word there is sabbatismos, I believe is the correct pronunciation in the Greek, which is what it was written. And it basically means, that word means a keeping of the Sabbath. But I also think the following verses are very revealing. For he who has entered his rest, this is God's rest, capital H, has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Now, how do you take that other than you're following the example of God? And it's referring right back to the creation week again. So there is action, and the action is ceased from our normal works. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. And we want to enter into that. Our goal is, if this life was all that we were living for, it wouldn't be very exciting, would it? The older I get, the more I realize that, you know. The body doesn't work so well anymore. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, referring back to the children of Israel. But there remains a rest for the people of God. Whoever has entered his rest has also ceased from his works as God did from his. God has given us an example from the very beginning. Now, Sabbath foreshadows the future. You know, we believe in what you read in the Bible about the millennium. That's another subject that caught my attention. You know, you read Revelation 20, and I remember this very clearly, how I was like, what? This is not anything like what I was taught about the afterlife. It's not anything even close. You know what? And then I find out, well, I'm not going to name any names, but anyways, most of the Protestant religions will just go right over top of the thousand-year reign. But one thing that I always found interesting is what Peter had to say about God's view of time in 2 Peter 3, verse 8. Now, some people will maybe challenge you and say, oh, you're predicting the time of Christ's return. That's not what I'm doing. I'm talking about approximates here. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Now, that's very interesting if you look at the history of man. We are approximately, and I'm not sure that you could even define to the year or even the decade when 6,000 years comes up. But we are approximately at 6,000 years now. And then we know from Revelation 20 that Christ will rule that last 1,000 years on the earth. So, doesn't that fit in beautifully? The man has done his thing now for 6,000 years. We're going to do God's thing the next 1,000 years. The Sabbath foreshadows the future. It pictures the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. God has a plan, and the Sabbath is very much a part of that plan. You know, if you go on the internet, they'll probably you'll be able to find an argument against what we believe about Colossians 2, verse 16. Let's go there, Colossians 2 and verse 16. Here we have another example that proves that the early church was keeping the Sabbath. Colossians 2 and verse 16. Now, let's remember the fact that when you study the Bible, you have to keep things in context. The context here is the Apostle Paul writing a letter to the Colossians. So you need to understand who the Colossians were. They were Gentiles. Now, if you were in the Gentile world and you became a Christian, and I can vouch for that because I stand out like a sore thumb where I live because I keep the Sabbath. And this has always made a lot of sense to me. He said, so let no one judge you in food or drink. Now, you can pretty easily kind of fill that blank in, food and drink. You know, if you follow the food laws, the Gentiles will judge you pretty quick. I've experienced that too. Or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Or Sabbaths, it's plural, which includes the holy days. Now, many times they take this scripture and they argue just the opposite, that whatever you do on a Sabbath is okay. You can just do your own thing. Look, it says right here, let no one judge you. The Gentile Christians were having, you know, you can easily, if you keep it in context, you can easily see how I've experienced it in my life. If you keep God's Sabbath in this world, people will judge you regarding the Sabbath. And then after verse 16, you have Sabbaths, plural, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance or body is of Christ. These Sabbaths foreshadow, I'm talking about the holy days as well, God's plan. They are picture of the future or whatever. The Sabbaths foreshadows the millennial reign of Christ, the Sabbath is going to be restored as the day of rest and worship, and God will be worshipped in purity. Idolatry will be a thing of the past. The rest of the time, I'm going to go to a few scriptures in Ezekiel and Isaiah that speak about the future time of Sabbath keeping. Ezekiel 44. Now, nobody has rung a bell yet, so I guess I'm not over time. Ezekiel 44. Verse 23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy. This is referring to this time in the future. This has not happened. I don't have time to go into it to, you know, demonstrate that, but this is not something that has already happened. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy, they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes and in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. That's still future. People will be taught to obey God's law. They shall hallow the Sabbaths. The Sabbaths will not be a burden, because there are no Pharisees around to make ridiculous laws about it. No man shall make ridiculous laws about it. Jesus Christ is in charge. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now let's go over to Ezekiel 46. Let's read verse 1 and 3. Thus says the Lord God, the gateway of the inner court that faces toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and on the day of the new moon it shall be opened. And then down in verse 3. Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the entrance to this gateway before the Lord on the Sabbaths, plural, and the new moons. Again, referring that the weekly cycle will be a part of life in the millennial rule of Christ, and the Sabbaths will be kept. It will include all nations. We read about that over in Isaiah. Isaiah 56. Verse 6. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, including everyone. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. You know, we have this thing, or had this thing in the past, where no child left behind. That's applying right here. Nobody's going to be left behind. God's plan is going to include everyone. There's nothing unfair about God. No one will be left behind. And then one last scripture in Isaiah 66, the very end of Isaiah. We have a couple clues here in other parts of 66 about what happens after the 1,000 years. But I'm going to be reading verse 23. Verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Everybody will be aware of this. Nobody will be left behind. The Sabbath is an important part of God's plan. It was created from the beginning, time of the creation of man. It is a memorial of creation. It was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Satan has always worked on deceiving mankind from keeping it. He does that to this very day. Christ showed us that he is Lord of the Sabbath. His and Paul's customs, as we have seen, were to keep it. And it remains for us to keep it today. It foreshadows the things to come. God's millennial rest when all mankind will be keeping it.